So it's quite evident that the Holy Spirit is moving. And the Bible teaches us that when the Holy Spirit moves, he starts in the house of God and he starts with the leaders. And here we're talking about three, not just any elders, three lead elders who've come forward and said, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been addicted to pornography. I've had a relationship in one case that was displeasing to the Lord. And there's going to be discipline. But the fact is, church, that there's not one single one of us that has not sinned. This isn't a time to sit and say, wow, look what the Lord is doing in them. Now is a time to say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in me? Would you come and work in me? Before we go there, and we're going there, trust me, I first want to say thank you to Auntie Roma for the wonderful eats that she made for us today. Wasn't that just the most amazing cooksters, cook sisters? And what are those little black things with coconut? Lemingtons. Oh my word. You know, when our family wakes up in the morning, we all kind of come downstairs and Annie makes lekker coffee and we get rusks and we have coffee and rusks. That's what we do as a family. And I just thought to myself, you know what? As a family, when we meet, I think we should be having tea and coffee and eating something. What do you think? I was thinking, what if we, every single one of us, bring something that we've baked and share it on a Sunday morning? A bring and share. I mean, I did think about asking Auntie Roma to make 500 of her things every Sunday. But then I thought, no, that's maybe not going to be fair. Are you in? Will you bake something nice next Sunday and bring it so we can share it with our tea and coffee? My little daughter here, Ariana, makes the most amazing baked goods. And I just want to tell you, if you spot Cindy coming in with choc chip cookies, I'm just saying, it might be advisable to dive in to that plate. Okay, so we're going to have it every service. Bring your baked plate, and we're going to share and have tea and coffee and chat and stuff like that. Does that sound good? I also think for our children, you know, we're not just going to put up a sign and let them all run away. I think we need to focus on our children. I think we need to prophesy over our children. I think we need to bless our children. Amen? And so I want, that's how I want them to feel. Like, this is my family. And they love me. And I matter. And it's not just because I've got five of them. The other thing is, you will have noticed that our building looks a little bit different. As somebody took the roof off that side there, and it wasn't the earthquake. And we're going through a renovation program here on the building. And it's very interesting because often what happens in the physical is reflected in the spiritual. And I have a whole second half of my preach for today that you're not going to see, but I will do it next week, which is going to be telling you exactly what it is that the Lord is about to do in us. Because the Lord has spoken to me and he's shown me what he's going to do. But today I am going to, and so I'm asking you just, it was so interesting. I love Andrew and Kim. You know, they came in here on Monday for the service that I couldn't attend, unfortunately. And they came in here and they were like, what are these boxes? They're in the middle of our worship room. Get rid of them. And so next week they'll be gone. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to find storage outside in containers and stuff instead of in here. So we're going to have more space again. So that, church, you can invite visitors. And when you see what the Holy Spirit does today, you're going to want to bring everybody you know next week. Okay. So now I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to preach. And we have to be a little bit sensitive because we have the entire Melkbos congregation currently gathering out the front there because they have some very important business to do and they need the whole church together and they're going to be doing it at 1 o'clock. And so we're going to try and leave by 1:45. But I'm going to tell you one story for my preach. I am going to preach. And here it is. Could you put up the slide of our Chinese man, please? And if you could turn these lights off so that they can see the screen, please, Dan. This is a gentleman who is 48 years old. His name is Liu Hui. And he's Chinese. And up until the age of 18, he looked just the same as any other teenager, standing up straight, handsome young man. And then he got a disease called ankylosing spondylitis or something like that. I don't know what it's called. My wife keeps laughing at me every time I try to pronounce it. Careful, next time I'll get you to say it, eh? Okay. And what this disease does is it starts to bend all of your bones. And his neck bones started to bend forward, and his shoulder bones started to bend forward, and his all of his back bones started to bend forward. All the way down, and he comes from a poor village, a poor family, just him and his mum. And they didn't have money for fancy doctors or anything. They went to the village doctors and paid him money, but what was he going to do? And so for 20 years, it just got worse and worse and worse. And this man hasn't been able to lie down flat on a bed for 20 years. And so some doctors, a professor in a hospital in Shenzhen, heard about this man. And he thought, and he went and he spoke to some of his friends, all the best specialists in their fields, from bone specialists to surgical specialists, anesthesiological specialists, because they didn't actually have the ability, given how bent he is, to put a tube into his mouth to try and intubate him for anesthetic. That's how bent he is. The space between his face and his legs is about that big. He can hardly fit a flat plate in there with a chopstick to try and eat something. Let's go to the next slide. There he is standing at his hospital bed, and this is the MRI scan. And essentially what happened was, because it was so long and so severe, his bones had fused themselves, whereby somehow his head was actually fused to his leg bones. I don't know how exactly, but they were connected to his femur bones. And so the surgeons put a team together. Let's go to the next slide. A team of specialists. And they called in this young man and his mum. Can go to the next slide. And they told him that this is going to be, if you want us to help you, it's going to be extremely dangerous. Every one of these operations are themselves going to be life-threatening. Do you want us to do it? And this man and his mum spoke, and they decided that actually living like this is not really living. And they were prepared to take the risk. Let's move on. This is his mum as he was going into the first operation. And the first operation, what they had to do was they had to break his leg bones so that they could get enough space between his legs and his face to be able to give him anesthetic. So they had to break those leg bones without a general anesthetic. They had to just give him local anesthetics. You can imagine what he went through with the first operation. Let's move on. The second operation, they took all of the bones in his neck and they broke them and reconstructed them one by one. So that for the first time his head could come up. And here you see him after the second operation. He's being held up by that thing. And for the very first time in his life, he's watching a game of basketball on the TV. Next one. The next operation was to take every bone in his back. And one by one, they had to break every bone and pull them back and start to reconstruct the bones in his back. So that after that operation, for the first time in 20 years, he's lying flat and resting on his bed. Unfortunately, after this operation, as was expected, he got an infection, a bad infection. And so they had to pause with all of the operations so that his body could start to recover. They gave him antibiotics and stuff. It took about 3 or 4 months. And eventually he did get a bit stronger. And then they proceeded with the next operation, which was to completely remove his entire pelvis and hips and replace them completely so that he would be able to have the strength there and the alignment so that he could start to try to learn to sit up and stand up. Let's move on. And after he had all of the reconstructive surgeries, that was only the beginning of the process, because now you can imagine he didn't have any muscles that were used to holding something upright. They'd been all bent over and completely out of shape for 20 years. And so they had to start with physiotherapy and retraining all of his muscles and building some strength so that he could try to hold himself up. Next one. And he spent hours and hours having to rely on other people to pick him up and to start to develop the strength and the motion and the ability to maybe walk with some help with a walker. And after a year and a half of operations and physiotherapy and training, he got to stand up on his own for the first time. That was the before and after. And he got to eat on his own for the first time. And then came the time for him to leave hospital and go home, and he was so excited to go home and see his family. But he had been in the hospital the whole time. And apparently when he came out, he looked up and he burst into tears because for the first time he could see the sky. And he was saying to his mum, "Mum, you've become old," because he could never look in her face all those years. And that's quite an amazing story, isn't it? Except that is exactly what happened to me over the last 3 or 4 weeks. You see, I thought that I was standing upright and strong. I thought that I loved the Lord. And, you know, I had left all my business and come and, like Peter, you know, left the ships and followed Jesus, except I was following Andrew. Similar. And I brought my family all the way here to Cape Town, and I was giving all of my time to the church, and you know, I was attending all of the Sunday services and loving seeing all of you guys, and I was using my gifts, and I was pretty confident that I was strong in the Lord. But the Lord was so gracious to me. Like that professor, he could see what I couldn't see. And so what happened is I had a lacquer surfing accident. And my legs went up over my shoulders like that, and my back was injured, and a disc burst into the nerve area, and my friends had to carry me and put me in the car. And then an ambulance came and took me to hospital. And after 2 days of MRI scans and things like that, they did an emergency back operation on me, removing all of that disc material from my back and from the nerve. And as I was lying there recovering, the Lord was so good to me, because the patient next to me had caught COVID in ICU. And he was so generous. He shared it with me. So I went home thinking, right, I'm going to get over this back operation. I'm going to be strong in a week or so. I'm going to start walking. And I was doing all of these little exercises they'd given me. The Lord had other plans. You know, sometimes the Lord needs to put you down to keep you still so that He can speak to you. And I'm telling you, I don't recommend COVID. It took me down. I remember after about 4 days thinking, I can't lie in the same position anymore. And because I'd had a back operation, I couldn't just turn over either. So I remember calling Annie and saying, help me, oh, I need to get up, you know, I can't, my knees are too sore on each other and my elbows, I mean, I felt like I'm getting bed sores, you know. And I thought, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go for a walk. And I managed 2 steps. And on the third one, I fell and Annie caught me. I was like, oh no, I need to go back to bed. And it was so much effort, I slept the rest of the whole day after 3 steps. That's how strong I was. And I'm like, Lord, do you not know that I'm supposed to be taking over a congregation? Like, the timing is not ideal. I need to be strong, I need to be going, I need to be leading. And the Lord just broke me and put me down. I don't think I would have got it, gone through it if it wasn't for Haley's soup that she brought me. Oh my word, that is the most wonderful soup in the world. And you think, oh, shame, Lucas, you know, but that's nothing like that man. You're right, it's nothing like that. Because this is where that man starts. Because then the Holy Spirit came and He started to talk to me. And He started to show me that in the spiritual, I was exactly like that man. I was completely bent so that my head and my face was only looking at me. Yes, I was doing all the church things and I was reading my Bible and having a quiet time in the morning for a few minutes. But you know, when I was finished with all of the work and the ministry stuff, it was my downtime. And then it was all about finding the best wave to surf. And it was all about finding the best 4x4 route to go or where to camp. And it was all about watching YouTube about surfing technique and about shooting and about hunting and about camping and about this and that and this. And my whole life was about me, was about pleasing me, was about my comfort and my nice house and my nice car and my nice family. And the Holy Spirit just showed me how sick and bent and twisted I was on the inside. I wasn't pleasing him at all. Even with my sons that I love, the time that I was spending with them, I got a PS4 game, which was fun to play with them as our dad-son time, because I found it fun. And yes, they also found it fun, but and my entire life was bent over, focused on me. And I didn't know what to do with that. I actually couldn't believe how, wow, is that really me? And I can tell you all of my confidence and all of my, what can I bring you, Lord, went straight out the window. And I realized that I was nothing but empty and sick and actually dead in my sins. Even though I had this form of godliness, there was no power. You know why? Because there was no God. I was praying and I was reading the Bible, but I was never connected to God. Jesus said, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. And so I started to weep. I started to cry. And again, I think I was something like Peter. You remember Peter? He'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd heard from the Father. He'd had revelation from the Father. Remember, Jesus said, who do they say I am? And who do you say I am? And Peter says, I say you're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't shown that to you, but my Father in heaven has shown it to you. He had revelation from God. He had walked on the water. He'd given up his business. He'd been following Jesus. And yet, at the end of 3 years of being discipled, like I was, at the Last Supper, the disciples were all squabbling about who was going to sit in the seat of honor and who was going to be the greatest among them. And Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, if all of these leave you, I'll never leave you. Peter was full of self-confidence, like me. So what happened? They came and they arrested Jesus in the garden. And they took him, and they took him to Caiaphas's house. And in the courtyard there, they were hitting him. And they were mocking him. And they were pulling his beard out. And they were hitting him again. And they were spitting on him. And Peter was standing there, and he was watching. And a little girl came to him and said, Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? And he swore, No, I don't know him. He wasn't ready for that kind of Christianity yet. And he denied Jesus 3 times. And the cock crowed, and Jesus just looked at Peter. A look of love. And you know, that's exactly the same way as Jesus looked at me in my bent, selfish condition. And what did Peter do? He went outside. The Bible says that he wept bitterly because he reached the end of himself. And Jesus came to Peter when he'd risen from the dead. And he said, Peter, do you love me? And you know what Peter said? Peter's like, he's not trying to be clever with Jesus using Greek words about love. Jesus said, do you love me unconditionally? Do you agape me? And Peter said, Lord, I think I'm your friend. Not because he's being clever, but because he didn't know anymore. Do I love you? I denied you. And Jesus restores him. Because Jesus doesn't expect us to meet the standard. He knows that all of us, like me, are completely dead and broken. And he says to Peter, and all the other disciples, he says, I want you guys, don't go anywhere. I want you to wait. Go and wait in the upper room, because I'm going to the Father, and then I'm coming. And you know, that's what happened in my little upper room in my house. Is I wept and I was broken. And I said, sorry, Lord. And the Holy Spirit came and filled me. And I wept straight, probably for like 3 or 4 days. Just weeping and weeping. And I would try to read the Bible. I would try to say to Annie, I read this, and as I'm starting to say, I couldn't, the whole day, I couldn't finish my sentence because I would just weep and weep and weep. I remember Annie coming to me and telling me about this book that Tanya had given her to read about Rahab. Remember Rahab in Jericho? And she, after the walls fall down, she comes into Israel and she marries a man called Salmon or something like that. And Joshua is the leader of Israel. And Annie's telling me the story that she's reading about how Joshua comes alongside Salmon and he says, you need to love your wife because they're having struggles because of her past. And Joshua cared enough as the leader of Israel to come and to love that couple and to bring them through. And as she's telling me, I feel the strangest sensation. I feel like my body is coming apart from me. And it's sore. It's like a bit painful. And I'm going, oh, oh, oh. And he thinks it's my back. Or, you know, so she's like, are you okay? Are you okay? I'm like, I don't know. And then I just start weeping again. And I'm feeling this weird sensation. It's like I love Joshua. I'm thinking, what the heck is going on? And the Holy Spirit says, it's not you, it's me. I love Joshua. I love the way that he led, the way that he got involved in the lives of his people. And I'm weeping. I love Joshua. My wife is looking at me like, oh my goodness, I don't know what is going on. You know, I had this wrong understanding of the Holy Spirit. I thought the Holy Spirit was this little, like, Tinkerbell, kind of this little fairy, you know, that throws the golden dust, you know, so that when worship is nice, you know, he throws a bit of dust, you know, and everyone's like, ooh, you know, and that's the picture I had of the Holy Spirit. But you know what the Holy Spirit showed me? That is not what the Holy Spirit is like at all. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. He was there at creation. He was hovering over the entire waters. He was making everything that Jesus said happen. He was the power from the beginning, and he will be the power to the end. He is the Spirit that rushed upon Saul and rushed upon David and was upon every single one of the judges, on Othniel and Barak and on Deborah and on Samson and on Gideon. It says the Spirit of God came upon them. And then it says, and the Lord gave so-and-so king into their hand. It had nothing to do with the judges. It's all the Spirit of the living God. And every time a man or a woman has done anything worth anything in the kingdom of God, it is the Spirit of the living God who has come upon them and has done the work. And I realized the same Spirit that was in Joshua is the same Spirit that was in me. And I was feeling what he was feeling. How crazy is that? And then I read that they were gathered together in the upper room. And a mighty wind came upon that place. And the place where they were meeting was shaken. And the Spirit came as a fire on each of them. And they started to speak in other tongues. Not tongues that you can't understand. Tongues that you can understand. And all the people from Galatia and from Greece and from Pergamum and whatever could hear them speaking the glories of God in their languages that they could understand. And what happened? What happened to them? That same broken, weeping Peter at the end of himself stands up, what? Full of the Spirit of God. And he says, men of Israel, I'll tell you what is happening here. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. That in these last days, the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. When Peter and John went to the gate called Beautiful, there's a man there who's been lame his whole life. And you know what they didn't do? They didn't go and pray for him in the name of Jesus. What happened? Full of the Spirit, Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Who was speaking? God. And then I realized, I never understood the gospel. I never understood the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I thought the gospel was that God so loved the world and we had all sinned and none of us could reach God or get to heaven. And so he sent his son to die on the cross, and he punished him for all the sins that we've lived. And he took all of our punishment and he took all of our pain upon himself so that we could come back to God and so that we could go to heaven one day. That is the beginning of the gospel. But the rest of the gospel is in the entire book of Acts, because the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that I no longer live, but Christ comes and lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, comes and fills your life and makes you love because he loves, and makes you holy because he's holy, and makes you kind because he's kind, and makes you gentle because he's gentle. He fills you with the fruit of himself, because I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the Spirit of the living God came into 120 people and turned the world upside down. And then the Holy Spirit explained to me, Lucas, this is not an exclusive thing for you, because my promise is to all who would call on the name of Jesus. My Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, on your sons and daughters, and your young men will prophesy, and your old men will have visions and dream dreams. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants for you and for me. And I know, because he's done it in me, and I had nothing to do with it. It was all him. And so, you've heard the Holy Spirit today. You've heard him calling you from the beginning of the worship. You're saying, come to me.
He's saying, I want to come and I want to clean out all those crawling insects, all those spiders, all those little beasts that are lurking in your life. Like with me, my selfishness, my self-focused life. And he wants to take your life like me. And he wants to straighten you out and break you completely and make you alive again. Like that man. Like he did in me. So today is very different. Today is not an experience. It's not a heebie-jeebie magic weavy coming. Today is, if you hear the voice of the Spirit calling you, then you're going to get up when I finished and you're going to run to the front here. And you are going to start like I did and like I have to always, by repenting for my sins, repenting for my bent out of shapeness, for my selfishness, for my all of those things that you know are in there. And let me tell you, those spiders are going to run. Because the light of the Holy Spirit is coming and the power of the Holy Spirit is coming. And when you repent, He's going to forgive you for all your sins. And He's going to cleanse you by the blood of Jesus for all your unrighteousness. And it's going to be as if you had never sinned. And then the Holy Spirit is going to come and He is going to fill you with Himself. And with power. Mervis, come up. And if that is you, and you know the Lord has spoken to you, come. Father God, we come before you and we want to start by saying sorry for our sins. Sorry that we haven't put you first, God. Sorry for loving our own lives more than you. Would you just take the next 2 minutes and just speak to God? And say sorry. Come, let's repent before Him.